Let's open our, can you close there, please? Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 20. Last week we spoke about the fact of how difficult it is to go through these verses because they're so loaded and there's so much that's going on in them. But we focused last week on the fact that they crucified Jesus. It was a shameful death. It was a very creative way of putting someone to death. We noticed the fact that some of the things he said from the cross, it is finished. We noticed his care for his mother. Take care of your mother. Behold, and this is your son. And just his concern from the cross, not for his own pressures, but actually that his mother will be well cared for. And then we looked that after he gave up his spirit, that he was taken down from the cross by Joseph and Nicodemus as well, where they were involved in the aftermath, and they gave him a burial. You know, the Jewish custom for burials would be that you would wash somebody. So we very briefly tackled the fact that they would have had to take the nails off carefully. They would have had to take the thorns off. They would have had to clean the wounds. They would have had to clean his face very carefully. And then they placed them in the tomb. I can't think of a more disappointing situation than this one. Have you ever been disappointed? Have you ever hoped, been excited, had expectations of all that Jesus was going to do? And then it didn't go anything like you thought. I mean, I'm talking about these people. They left everything for Jesus. Everything. Matthew left the tax booth where he was making bucks. John and James, they say they had a flourishing fishing business. And they left it for that? They left their business for that? Jesus said, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. Peter left his job and followed Jesus for that? To have to pick up a lame body and carry it and put it in a tomb? That's it? 3.5 years of my life for that? Have you ever felt that way? Did the little one just say amen? But I mean, honestly, I mean, how many times have we said, okay, we're going to follow the Lord. Lord, I belong to you. We commit our lives to the Lord. And it seems like we have a great time. And all of a sudden, things get bad, where you lose hope. This is what happened here. This is when Jesus came, he sparked a fire. He says, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Hope began to arise in the disciples. In Israel itself, hope arose. And all of a sudden at the cross, it was like taking a bucket of water and just quenching a little match of hope. It was done. It was over. Complete disappointment. I want to say this because we need to understand. We know what comes afterwards, but they didn't. They didn't know. We do. So we're like, oh yeah, just get to the next part. Well, they're like, there is no next part. Don't we feel like that even today, some of us in our life? There is no next part. love it. I love it because although there was no next part for them, there was a next part. Although there was no next part for Noemi, who lost her husband and lost her two sons, there was a next part. Though there seemed several times to be no next part for Joseph, there was a next part. And in our hearts, we need to realize that no matter how dark things look, as we follow the Lord Jesus, like we looked at last week, all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You might have to wait. How long? A week? We would love it, huh? We would love those instantaneous prayers of Arenal always. But they're not always there. Not even in the Bible. Sometimes they are, and I think it's very encouraging. But sometimes we pray, Lord, if my life, if my husband would come, if my wife would come, if my wife or my husband would leave, you know, just if I just had this business, if these things were just going well, and we pray and we're just like, Lord, give me an answer right now. Well, sometimes it takes a week, sometimes it takes longer. And we need to learn to be able to wait. In the darkness, for the Lord to work out what he's going to work. And this is where we begin. These people were lost all hope. Verse 1 of chapter 20 says, now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. While it was still dark is actually a time measurement that was for the Jews, which was the fourth watch of the night, which was between 3 and 6 in the morning. And this girl, this young girl, she just got up. She just got up as quickly as she could. She just wanted to be near Jesus. And this, Mary of Magdalene, was a woman who had been possessed by 7 demons. Knowing consciously at one point in her life that she was possessed, and knowing that every morning she would have to get up, and maybe they talked about them, which one would take charge of them, of this young girl. Each one of these demons, an expert of evil. And Jesus delivered her from this. Now, I'm going to share something, but I have to be careful how it's taken. Last night in my house, it's happened several times, but last time in my house, Jonathan woke up wailing, crying. And all I could hear him say is, I hate myself. Loretta rushed to the room. And she's like, Jonathan, it's okay. It's okay. Wake up. Wake up. He was asleep. And he's making faces. And he's just struggling. And I heard Loretta say, in Jesus' name, out. And I don't even think necessarily that Jonathan is possessed. I think he's a sweet kid who's growing, who the Lord is grabbing a hold of. But I heard Jonathan being influenced by something, whether internally from within as himself psychologically, or a spiritual battle, which I've experienced at times, the sense of being choked in the middle of the night. And not having control to deliver myself, but just, I can't even imagine what this woman continuously being possessed by 7 demons experienced for the rest, for her life. And Jesus one day was healing people, like you were praying for that young girl, and delivering people from demon possession. And he delivered her. That's interesting. It doesn't say anything else about everybody else that was there. You know, there's always this amazing thing in the scriptures. Those that Jesus helped, the multitude, and those that would come back and say thanks. Remember the 10 lepers? 10 were cleansed. Only one came back. And he said, where are the other ones? This woman who had experienced the grace and the healing of God, she's like, she's so grateful. She loves Jesus. She's early in the morning there. She's been set free. She delivered her out of a life and made her free and sane, made her into a brand new creation. And she was simply expressing her love for Jesus by going to the tomb. And you kind of wonder if she went to the tomb wondering if now that Jesus was gone, if that old life would creep in, if those demons would come back. I mean, think about it. I was beat up in Leicester Square once. We were doing outreach in Leicester Square, like you're going to Adonai. We would go there and share the gospel. And some guy got upset with me because of a girl. He instigated a thing. I was jumped by 5 people. I was punched. And then I ran away. And when the next week, the pastor of the church said, we're going back to Leicester Square to eat lunch, I was like, are you crazy? I don't want to go there. And I went, and I tell you, man, we were about 15 people, and I stood in the middle of them all, afraid. And I wonder if Mary Magdalene sort of felt like, Jesus, please, you can't be gone. What if they come back? What if they come back to torture me? But the life of Mary Magdalene teaches you and teaches me that there is no such thing as a hopeless case. You see, there was a man that was possessed not by 7, but by 6,000. A legion. He was such a hopeless case that they drove him to a cemetery in his part of the world on the other side of the Sea of Galilee from Tiberias. Well, they chained him. He was naked and insane. The Israel guide, when we went there a couple years ago, told us, and I thought it was interesting. I'm not sure about it because I think Jesus had knowledge anyway. But he says that on a good day, on a good night, with the right breeze, in Tiberias, you can actually hear the other side. And some commentators actually say that there was the right climate. And this man from the cemetery was groaning and screaming, being tormented. And that's why Jesus said to the disciples, we are going to the other side. He heard the cry of this man, being possessed, years, driven, a slave, insane. And Jesus heard him. And he went over. We're going to the other side, guys. Doesn't matter what storm's in our way. We're going to the other side. We're going to help this man. And Jesus had a conversation with him, clothed him, and the guy, when he went to his hometown, they were marveling that he was in his right mind. He could think straight for the first time in his life. There is no person so far gone that Jesus cannot redeem. I would wish that these people who are so clever with scientific experiments on cells and DNA, I wish that they would just be as clever on scientific experiments of people that have been transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you would take people and make case studies and record them for all the world to know that throughout history, Jesus has changed lives that were hopeless and made them sane again. There is no life too difficult for Jesus to cleanse. I mean, my mom's here today, and I guess it's good because she's a witness. I had a party in my house when she was in California. They stole everything from the house. My friends. She came back. I had stolen her savings. I bought a car. I fled to the mountains. The police came when I came back and read me my rights in front of my mom. Then I went to the army. Then I went to Mallorca, was on cocaine. My mom was just like, wow. There was nothing. No one knew what to do. Nobody knew what to do. And then Jesus. And my mom's like, what's happened? She's like, hey, you don't have to go too far with Jesus. It's okay. You know? But it was changed. It was hopeless. I had lost hope, even with me. Drug addicts would tell me, hey, Raph, you can't handle this. But I'm just one. There's testimonies that are, we all have them. Nico, I'm not going to mention it. But, I mean, he came here and he would just stand out there. And his wife said to me once, there are people that still drink from straws because of him. He was a collector. Someone didn't pay, he would go make sure. Right? Can I say that or is that bad? I'm sorry. I said it now. No, but you know, you have Barry. I mean, Barry, who's not here today, he was a soldier. I mean, the guy was just like, he would get in fights all the time. Just redeeming stories. You have people that were atheists. That all of a sudden, Jesus just shows up in their life and they're transformed. Why aren't those scientific experiments? There is no case too far. And Mary Magdalene went. She followed Jesus. She followed Jesus to the cross as they were driving him there. And she followed Jesus even in the morning to the tomb. And we live in an evil world, but we need to be confident that Jesus is still changing lives. Why go to Arenal? Why speak to our neighbors if Jesus is not changing lives? So verse 2, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away our Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. We just don't know where he's at. Notice this, she wasn't expecting a resurrection. Isn't that amazing that Jesus doesn't do what we expect, but he does do what we don't expect? Isn't it amazing that verse that says he's able to do above anything we ask or think? He goes beyond our expectations. It is amazing. She's disappointed, but he's got plans that are beyond what she dreamed. And Peter, therefore, verse 3, went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. I love that. Because in the midst of the intensity, John is remembering this, and he's telling the story, and he says, you know what? And we ran to the tomb, and you know what? I beat him. And I heard one guy say, John was humble enough to not mention his name, but proud enough to say that he beat him. And he, stooping down and looking to see in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went to the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. I think that would be my wife's life verse for me. See, Jesus folded his stuff. Jesus left the tomb better when he went out than when he came in. He does things well. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For yet he did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And it's really interesting, because when John first went, he saw, it means he saw it. When Peter went in, it says he saw, it means he examined it. But when John went in at the end, he says he saw, but it means he understood. It's a good thing for us. We can see the facts of the Bible. We can examine the facts of the Bible. But it's when we understand the facts of the Bible that we can believe. And John here believes. He is the first person to believe in the resurrection. And I want you to understand this. He didn't believe in the resurrection on the basis of seeing the resurrected Jesus. He believed in the resurrection without seeing the resurrected Jesus. Isn't that interesting? He understood from the Bible. And it's amazing, because you can look at the Old Testament before Jesus came. And you can say, yeah, but it was changed after Jesus came. Well, you know what? They've actually found the scrolls of the Old Testament that are older than the time of Jesus, and they say the same thing. That's why the Dead Sea Scrolls are so valuable, because they're from before the time of Jesus. And before the time of Jesus, it says that the Holy One, the Messiah, would not see corruption. He would not stay in a grave. So John, when he sees that the grave is empty, he understands, oh, what's written has happened. And it's so important that we let the Bible have the authority over our life and not our experience. So John becomes the first believer. But what does it mean? What does it mean he believed that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, first of all, it means that Jesus is God. If you rise from the dead never to die again, you are it. You have the power. And we as believers, because he rose, we don't need to fear death. It's crazy. I was on a plane. I hate flying. I know I fly a lot, but I hate flying. I hate it with all my being. I'm there, and I'm nervous when we take off, and I'm nervous when we land. And I know about the pilot in German wings, so I sit here, and I look at the guy. And I'm terrible. But the other day, I'm on the plane, and the pilot comes out. And I'm like, Loretta, the pilot came out. And they locked the door, and a stewardess went in, you know. And I'm controlling what pilot goes in. And then I know other accidents that happen, but I just don't like it. And it's not that I mind dying. It's just the way. I don't like going away on a plane. The thought of it just zzz, and everybody's looking at each other, everybody quiet, and then crush. It's just a bit much for me, you know? But we're landing in Barcelona. We're going to Barcelona, and we're landing. And I see the ground, maybe like, say, 100 meters there. We're just coming. And all of a sudden, the engine goes, zzzz. And I'm like, what? And I look at Mark, and I said, Mark, we might go. And he looks at me, he's like, wouldn't it be great? He goes, we would see Jesus. And I'm just like, of course, the pastor has to say, of course it would, you know. But I was just like, oh. And we took off, and we actually had to go around the whole thing. And then we were on up there for 45 minutes. And I know that Ryanair flights, they kind of carry just the right amount of petrol. You know, I'm just like, are we going to, do we have enough petrol? Because I know there's miscommunications with the tower and with the pilots. And I'm just like, it's over. It's over. But in reality, we need not fear death. Out of anybody in the universe, Christians need to have the fear of death removed from them because our great leader went through death and conquered it. But then he has a, and you know, it's amazing, in the Anglican Book of Prayer, this friend of mine was saying that when he's in funerals, he actually uses this. He says, "We commit the body onto this ground, ashes to ashes and dust to dust, in sure and certain hope of the resurrection." If you go to the catacombs in Rome, one of my favorite places in the world, it's kind of weird because it's a cemetery, but you go to the catacombs and you go walk in there and you can see the Christians that have been buried there. All kinds of people, you know, Jews were buried there, I think, just Christians. Loretta's my encyclopedia. But it doesn't matter. But there in the catacombs, you see some of the symbols on the tombs, a fish. Some of them have a lamb over a man. Others have an anchor. And the anchor is the hope that we have in the resurrection. People that died as martyrs or not, they said, "Put an anchor on my tomb because I'm redeemed." And you know what? The resurrection of Jesus is also a demonstration. When we looked at last week, we looked at the fact that Jesus died on the cross, and it was a demonstration of his love. And I told you, never doubt. We dare never doubt the love of God for us because of what Jesus did on the cross. But the resurrection brings us another thing that we can never doubt. You can never doubt the power of God. You see, wouldn't it be interesting if he had all the love in the universe but had no power? But he has the love and he had the power to raise the dead from the dead. Aren't you glad that he who loves us actually also has the power to help us? And it's also when he rose again from the grave, you know what it also symbolizes? It's a symbol of the fact that the Father took the payment for our sins. In a sense, the death of Jesus is a payment. The resurrection is the receipt. I received this. So we dare never doubt again that our sins are forgiven. Verse 11, but Mary stood outside the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one the other, and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be a gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Now, this is interesting because commentators actually differ on this. Some people believe that Jesus' appearance was different in the resurrected body, but some people believe that actually Jesus' body still was deformed from some of the things that he went through. You know, the wound, the nails, the beating. And therefore wasn't recognized. But notice this. Mary sees two angels. And she doesn't seem to care. And sometimes I get really weary with. I believe that angels are involved in our lives. But I do believe that some people are obsessed with other things and with angelology. You know, like I've been teaching before, and a lady has come up to me afterwards. This was years ago. And she's like, you know what? As you were teaching, there was two angels next to the cross. And I was like, oh, wow, great. It's good. Might be true. Might not be true. It's okay. I know that there are angels. But to me, it's amazing. When a person has experienced Jesus firsthand, nothing else satisfies like Jesus. People fell down as dead in front of angels. Not dead, but they were terrified when they were in the presence of angels. Mary isn't. Mary was afraid. Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's no hint of fear. She just seems to not care. She's experienced Jesus firsthand. She is seeking Jesus, and angels were not satisfied. They will not satisfy. She turned from the angels, actually. And she was not as impressed. It is fascinating that people don't recognize this. You know, sometimes we do have people that come through here. I don't want to mention names, but some of you are still here, who at one point were mesmerized with other things. And it's so amazing. One of the most amazing things for me here at church is to watch people go from holding on to traditions and holding on to things to being impressed with Jesus, that when you go anywhere else, all you want is more of Jesus. You know, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I actually went to the Tarahumara Indians in Mexico. And they, you know, they had gods up in the mountains with, they would worship cacti. And then I went over to the church because they had the Catholicism as well. And they would sacrifice cows. But then in the church, it was amazing. It was such a picture of the world today, really. There was pictures of all these, pictures of these virgins, these saints, this, that, all these things. And in the back, in the very back, was Jesus. It shouldn't be like that. Our lives should not be mesmerized by anything but Jesus. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews it says like this, in the past God spoke through the prophets and through angels, but in these times God has spoken in His Son. You want to know God? You look at Jesus. You want to love God? You love Jesus. You want help from God? You call on Jesus. As a matter of fact, when Jesus took the disciples, the three, up to the mountain, remember He was transfigured? Remember what Peter said? Peter says, can we build three tabernacles here? Let's build three churches. And then Moses and Elijah, who were spoken with them, disappeared, and they only had Jesus there. I think that was a picture for all of history to know that the focus is not the miracles of Elijah. It's not the law of Moses. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to her, Mary, Mary. Now some people, obviously, the problem with the Bible sometimes, you don't have the tone, was that, hey, Mary. Or when she said, what is it that she said? She says, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus is like, Mary, come on. You know, it's like, I'm right here. You just kind of wonder what the tone was. Mary, it's me. And she turned and said to him, teacher. Jesus said to her, don't cling to me. Don't hold on to me here on the earth. for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary, don't hold on to me. I'm doing something. I'm alive. But you know what? I'm actually doing even something greater than what I've done. I'm going to ascend to my Father. I'm going to sit down at the right hand of the Father. It is finished. And I'm going to build my church. You just tell them that I'm here and that I'm going to my Father. You just go. And this is really interesting. She is the first person to share the gospel with anybody, commissioned by Jesus. She is the first person to share the gospel with anybody, commissioned by Jesus. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with anything? A lot. You see, in this culture, the women's testimony did not count. It didn't count in court. If you saw a crime and it was a woman that had to testify, it did not count. Sorry, you're a woman. I think we should go back to that. Just kidding, just kidding. Whew. I could see that, feel the tension, you know, it's just like, oh, yeah. But notice this, whatever your past, it doesn't disqualify you from ministry. In some groups, it's like, oh, no, you have tattoos. Sorry, that's a sign of a blemish. So the elder must be blameless. And you have blame on your arm, so you can't really serve the Lord. Sorry, you were possessed by a demon. That's just too much. You can't really serve the Lord. Isn't it amazing? I've always loved what happened to G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan tried to go to school to the Methodist to become a pastor within the Methodist movement, and they turned them down. And he went home, all disappointed that he turned them down. And his father, who was a Baptist minister, he said this, rejected on earth, accepted in heaven. And he went on to serve the Lord. And you know what? He became such a renowned pastor that the Methodist movement would continually ask him to come and do their conferences. It doesn't disqualify you. But notice that it was a woman. Now, I think that we have to be careful with the place of women in ministry. And I'm just going to stop at this. I think that there are two extremes. I think one extreme is that a woman can do everything. And I think the other extreme is that woman can do nothing. I think we should be complementary. I believe in male leadership. I believe sometimes churches are full of women, because they will love to lead and men will love to just lay back. It's true. And I feel that if we would put males in leadership, it would be healthy. But I feel and I esteem women in ministry greatly. How to find that middle ground, I struggle with. I struggle with, but in our marriage, I mean, I know you guys are going to be like, what? But I'm the head of my house. I think. When we make decisions at home, I appreciate everything that Loretta has to say. And I need to have the humility to be able to say, Loretta, you know what? You're right. But there's also a place where God's called me to lead. And it's so funny because usually if a woman wants a man and they're very strong and they're like, I want to lead. I want equality. Then they get upset. My husband's just not a leader. Have you ever heard that? My husband's just not a leader. Well, you don't really give him a chance. I'm not going to state it one way or another, but I'm going to tell you there's a need for balance. We have to be careful not to be rigid. God used Deborah in the Old Testament. God used Elizabeth Elliot and Nate Saint's wife when they went to the Aka Indians, and then they turned it over. God has used women tremendously, and the worst thing we could do is stomp and quench. We should develop. Always being careful that we're not being bullied, because that does happen from women and from men. But you have the first person sharing the gospel. Jesus gives it to a woman where the gospel was not well received. No information was well received from women. So, I'm going. The rabbis, it was so bad that the teachers of the time, the rabbis, would say, it is better for the words of the law to be burned than to be entrusted to a woman. Isn't that terrible? And when people accuse the Bible of being chauvinistic, they don't realize that it's actually the Bible that has brought the liberation of women like nothing else in history. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." The doors were shut, the doors were locked. Jesus resurrected it had special properties. He could do things differently. It is not the same interaction that we have today with our bodies. When we, as believers, when we get new bodies, they're going to be different. They're going to be related to this body, but they will be different. And you know what's so interesting? From the text, it seems like he appeared there or went through the wall. And people have a problem with that. Let me ask you something. Why is our culture so obsessed with superheroes? I mean, you guys watch Big Bang Theory? I mean, Sheldon is completely obsessed with Big Bang, with superheroes. And you know, and whenever he gets mad at someone, he's trying to destroy him with his sight. We like Superman. He comes from Krypton or whatever the place is. And he just comes down and he's able to fly once he gets to this earth. You look at Spider-Man and he's able to climb and he's able to do all these things. And you're like, wow, why are we as a culture so obsessed with these supernatural powers? Could it be that inside of us we long for this reality of the supernatural that God has put within our hearts? You cannot long for something that somehow you don't have traces of in your system. You just can't do it. You cannot long for a good marriage if all you've ever experienced and all you've ever heard of is a bad marriage. You just think that's the way it is. In the Victorian age, people just thought, this is just the way it is. Kids are quiet. They don't say anything. Why is it we long for this resurrected body that Jesus has prepared for us? And I want to close with this, very quickly. It says, then the same day at evening, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, he said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had read this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Next week, we'll touch Thomas. But notice this, the disciples had all left him. They couldn't pray with him. They couldn't pray with him. Peter denied him. They all ran away. John is the only one that sort of stayed close, but at a distance, because he was able to be there at the cross. And when Jesus ran into them, come in, you can come in. I'm finishing. I said I'm going to close. It's okay. So when Jesus came, you can come in too. Anybody else? No. Notice this. When they saw him risen from the grave, the first words he had for them was not, "You failed me." The first words were not, "You were supposed to stand with me, but you didn't." The first word were, "Peace be with you." I'm going to tell you a story of words I wish I would have said and didn't say. And because we're like that, sometimes we think that God is like that. Yesterday, Loretta said to me, "Raph, there's somebody next door." Our house, next to our house, is attached a house that is abandoned. It's okay. That's not a big deal. So anyway, so I get out, and I've got a bodybuilder, a bouncer from Magaluf that lives across the way from me. So I went to get him because, you know, I'm just such a tough guy that I said, "Gabi, there's somebody in the house. Come with me." And Gabi said, okay. He was about to leave. He was so nice, and he comes. And last time I called him, there was nobody there. So anyway, he comes with me. And we go there, and as we go through my house, through the garden, to the outside, there's this old lady carrying something. And I'm saying, "There you go," because the gate was different. I said, "Look, she's taking something." So I just felt kind of bad. Well, let's let her go. She's just an old lady. She was stealing something from the house next door. And we went back to the front. And then I noticed that she actually crossed from the other street to this street, and she was going down our street further away, and I could see her back. So Gabi left. He couldn't care less. He's just an old lady, but not me, because I can't let go. So I followed her at a distance. And all of a sudden, she turned right. I knew she wouldn't be able to run very far because she was older. So she turned right, and here I am. As soon as she turns right, I'm running because I want to make sure she's not out of my sight. And then she turns right again as she gets to the other street, and I catch up with her. And me, I took a picture. And I go, and she goes, "Why are you filming me?" And I said, "I know exactly what you did. I know exactly what you did. I saw you come out of there. I saw you with that thing. I have your picture. I'm going to take a picture of your car." I said, "I have children, and I don't want to see you in that house again. I don't want them to hear you there again. I don't want you there again. And if I see you again, I got your picture, and I got your car, and I will call the police." I wish I would have said something else. She was dirty. Her face, kind of like a Mary Magdalene, was weird. I wish I would have said to her, "I saw that you were in there. And I can see that you're in a lot of need. Can I pray for you?" And I didn't. Guys, I'm so glad I'm not like Jesus. I mean, I wish I was like Jesus, but I'm so glad Jesus is not like me. that when we fail, he's so gracious. He's so good. He's so different. And when he saw the disciples that had failed him, he said, hey, peace be with you. Be at peace. Let my peace, let the peace of God reign in your hearts. Let it reign there. Let it dwell there. I know that you're poor. I know that you're wretched. I know that you're weak. But I want to save you. I want to change you. I've got resurrection power. Mary, don't you know that I'm not dead? Don't you know that there is hope? Don't you know that I can exceed expectations? Don't you know that you will never expect that I'm risen? But here, look at me. I am risen from the grave, and I want to use you. What an amazing thing the Bible is, isn't it? To be in it and to realize how kind and how good and how powerful and how loving Jesus is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you that you've provided so much for us, so much hope, so much love, so much grace. And although we're not like you yet, I'm so grateful that the psalmist said that one day we shall awake and we shall be like you. Thank you, Lord, for changing us from day to day. Thank you that when we fail, we don't have to be condemned. We can be encouraged, Lord, that you're changing us from glory to glory. And thank you that no life is so far that your grace cannot change. Help us to experience in our own lives and here in Mallorca. Help us to experience, Lord, people who we never thought, or that men thought it was impossible. Help us to experience, Lord, lives completely transformed. In Jesus' name, amen.